Robert Patterson was a friend of Thomas Jefferson and a mathematics professor at the University of Pennsylvania. He was an enthusiast for ciphers, for codes, and cryptic messages. And Patterson gave his view of the four properties of the perfect code. It must be adaptable to all languages. It must be simple to learn and to memorize. It must be easy to write and to read. And it should be inscrutable to all unfamiliar with the key for deciphering. D.A. Carson once wrote that few chapters in the Bible have called forth more disagreement among interpreters than Matthew chapter 24 and its parallels in Mark 13 and Luke 21. Why is that? Why should the message of this text be inscrutable or difficult to understand or interpret? Well, I think that one of the reasons is that, as with other cryptic messages, before one can understand this text, you have to be familiar with the key. What is that key? It was Wednesday, April 1st, 33 AD, our April Fool's Day, and here we'll find that Jesus is in the temple. And he's just put a period on his final confrontation with the fools that were running Israel. And this is how he does it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He says, look, I've had it with y'all. I'm leaving, and I am not coming back until y'all are ready to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until y'all repent, until y'all turn back, until y'all accept me, I'm not coming back. I'm out of here. And he leaves. Now, look at chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple, and he was going away when his disciples came up to him to point out the temple buildings to him. They're coming up to Jesus and saying, man, look at these marvelous structures, Jesus. This marvelous house of God. And it really was marvelous. This was Herod's temple. It had taken 46 years to build this temple, and it was actually still in the process of construction while this conversation is going on. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us the outward face of the temple in its front wanted nothing that was likely to surprise either men's minds or their eyes. For it was covered all over with plates of gold of great weight, and at the first rising of the sun reflected back a very fiery splendor and made those who forced themselves to look upon it turn their eyes away, just as they would have done at the sun's own rays. But the temple appeared to strangers when they were at a distance like a mountain covered with snow. For as to those parts of it that were not gilt, they were exceedingly white. And the disciples are looking at this and they say, oh, Jesus, isn't this something? Notice Jesus' response, verse 2. He said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Don't get too attached. This place is going down. You're not going to find two bricks to rub together by the end of it. Now, we celebrated the completion of our new sanctuary here last Sunday with a dedication service, followed by a potluck. Now, if I came up to the podium last Sunday when it was my turn to speak and said, This whole place is getting torn down. You're not going to find two posts stuck together by the end of it. What do you think people would be talking about in the potluck that followed? So what was the pastor talking about with all of that? What was that about? Well, the disciples are going to have the same question. Jesus and the disciples leave Jerusalem. They cross through the Kidron Valley. They go up the Mount of Olives. And Jesus takes a seat. And Mark, in his account of this, you'll find in Mark chapter 13, says Jesus seats himself opposite of the temple. He's looking down at the temple. And we find that Peter and James and John and Andrew come to him privately. And this is what they say. Chapter 24, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" The disciples have three questions for Jesus. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? When will these things be? What things? When will Jerusalem and the temple be destroyed? That thing that you just said when we were walking out, when is that going to happen? They want to know, when is this whole thing going down? Is it soon? Next, what will be the sign of your coming? Jesus, when is this delay going to be over? We're waiting. We're ready. How much longer? What will indicate to us that you're moving to establish your kingdom on earth? How are we going to know? And last, what will be the signal of the end of the age? What will indicate that we're moving out of this present evil age into this new glorious age? How will we know? When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, to begin to understand Jesus' answer to these questions, we need to understand where this fits in the story. And the best way to do that is to cheat and go to the end. It's just like when you're reading a novel. If you want to know where the story is going, you cheat. You go to the end. You read that last page, that's where the story's headed. So we're going to cheat, we're going to go to the end, and then we're going to work our way back. So let's go to the end of the story as far as the plot is concerned. Follow me to verse 29. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Jesus says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four ends, from one end of the sky to the other." Jesus is speaking here of his second advent. He goes right to the end. He's returned to earth, boots on the ground. Israel is regathered. And right away, we can see that he's answered at least two of the disciples' questions here. What is the sign of Jesus' coming? Well, it's going to be Jesus himself. He's going to be the sign of his coming as the fulfillment of Daniel 7:13. One like a son of man who has received dominion and a kingdom from the Ancient of Days. He's coming in the clouds. He's going to send his angels to gather Israel, and then he will personally usher in the new age. Can't miss it. I'm going to do it. I'm coming in the clouds. But what about the phrase, verse 30, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." Now, I look at this, and I ask, how is this so? Are we talking about Everybody on earth, are we like watching it on television? You know, if he's coming in the clouds, is he come? I mean, God can certainly do it, but what's taking place here? Who are we talking about? Who is the group of people involved? Who are the tribes of the earth? We find this phrase again in the first chapter of Revelation. I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. This is Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And again, all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." Now I look at these and I ask, who is he talking about and where is this coming from? Is this like new revelation or is he pointing back to something that's already been revealed to us? Well, he's pointing back to something. And before I turn there, there's an interesting problem here. It's a language problem. The word in Greek when we're talking about earth is geis. But the problem with that is it's also the same word for land. Geis can mean earth. It can mean land. Guess what? Hebrew has that same problem. The word in Hebrew is eretz. Are we talking about the earth? Or are we talking about the land? Well, how do we know? It could go either way. Context is going to tell us. So even at the beginning, you know, when God is creating the heavens and the earth, well, is he creating the heavens and the land? Is Moses trying to point Israel to think about this land that God is giving them and telling them their history from the beginning? Or are we talking about more of a general earth thing and then going to zoom into the land? We're going to make contextual choices here. And here I'm asking, how can I know? Are we talking about a land or are we talking about the earth? Well, it's interesting. Jesus is quoting Zechariah chapter 12. And I want you to read this with me. If you can, turn there. Flip there on your phone. Zechariah chapter 12. And I'm just going to read verses 10 through 14. Zechariah chapter 12, and meet me there if you will in verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "Speaking of this time when the nations have gathered themselves against Jerusalem and Yahweh comes to fight for his people as the warrior king, he says this, verse 10, 'I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadrodraman and the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shemites by itself and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, and every family by itself and their wives by themselves. The land will mourn when they see him coming to deliver them, to save their rear end from the nations." Now I look at this and I ask, well, who's mourning here? Who's crying? Who is mourning over this one who is pierced? Israel. The tribes of Israel are mourning. Now, what are the tribes of the earth doing? Well, look at verse 9. "In that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." See, the tribes of Israel in the land are mourning. The nations are dying, at least the ones that are coming against Israel. They're not saying, "Oh man, we should have picked Jesus. Oh man, I wish that those Romans didn't nail him to a cross." They're opposed to him, and he is slaying them. So I look at this, I look at the context that they're quoting. I said, Jesus isn't playing fast and loose with the context. We're talking about the same thing in all of these. I think it should be translated land. So when we're back in Matthew 24, head on back, I think it should be saying that the sign of the Son of Man is going to appear in the sky and all the tribes of the land will mourn, Israel, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. We're talking about Israel. Now, when I'm looking at this, this is going to be important in a minute. You'll see why. The question that arises in my mind is, when does Jesus say this will take place? When is all this going to happen? Verse 29, what does he say? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So what do we expect to come before the second advent? The tribulation of those days. Tribulation is going to come before the second advent. There's going to be trouble before Jesus comes back. Now look at this and I wonder, what days is he speaking of? What days of tribulation? Well, he's going to tell us. Now let's track back in his argument a little bit. Go to verse 15 now. The second coming, the end of the story, is going to happen after the tribulation of those days. Matthew 24:15, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place," let the reader understand. Matthew says, if you need to go back and read Daniel right now, do it, because you're not going to understand the thing that I'm saying unless you understand that. And we recently covered the book of Daniel, so if you wanted, you could go listen to a sermon that will cover it. It's going to pop up a couple times in Daniel. We got to know what the abomination of desolation is. Matthew says we need to know that to understand the book. Why? Well, because Jesus says, when you see this, do this immediately, right away. Do not wait. This is the key. This is the master key to what I'm telling you. This is what you need to be on the lookout for. If it happens, you better get gone. So what is this abomination of desolation? Well, these are strange words we don't really use. Abomination, desolation. Abomination is something that is disgusting. It is loathsome. It is defiling. It is a pollution. And desolation just means to be uninhabitable. It is a waste place. It is devastation, ruin, destruction. This phrase is going to appear a couple times in Daniel. It appears in chapter 9, verse 27. It appears in chapter 12, verse 11 at the very end of the book, in reference to an event that's going to take place in the middle of a seven-year period known as the 70th week of Daniel. I'm going to turn there. You can turn there and meet me if you want. This is Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This angel begins explaining these events to Daniel. And this is what he says. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. 70 weeks, and these are weeks of years, 70 weeks of years have been decreed for Daniel's people, for Daniel's holy city. Who are Daniel's people? Israel. What is Daniel's holy city? Jerusalem. That's right. 70 weeks had been decreed. And now look at verse 26. After 62 of these weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. He's going to be killed. And the people of the prince who is to come, this is the Antichrist, his people will destroy the city and the sanctuary. They're going to wipe the temple out. There's not going to be one brick left on top of another. The Antichrist people are going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end will come with a flood, even to the end, and there will be war, and desolations are determined. And he, this prince who is to come, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many, these are Daniel's people, for 1 week. That's a week of years, 7 years. This is the 70th week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. There is a temple again. The temple's destroyed. They rebuild it. They're offering, they're making sacrifices. He makes a covenant with them. He breaks it halfway through the week. That's 3.5 years in. And look at this. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. The abomination of desolation. He's going to do it halfway through. He's going to put a stop to their worship of God. He's going to do this terrible thing. What is this terrible thing? Well, Daniel's going to mention it again in chapter 12. This is chapter 12, verse 11. Daniel 12, verse 11. Daniel is told, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. That's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. It's very specific. Revelation, the book of Revelation will use the same numbers. We're talking about the same time period. So he's saying halfway in, 3.5 years in, when this sacrifice and worship of God is put to an end by the Antichrist, he's going to set up the abomination of desolation. He's setting up an image in the temple is what he's ultimately doing. You may recall we spoke of Antiochus Epiphanes in the past when we went through the book of Daniel, who's kind of a foreshadow of this coming Antichrist. He did horrible things to the Jews in Jerusalem, but one of the things he did was he set up an idol of Zeus in the temple with his likeness on it. It's kind of a foreshadowing. This is what the Antichrist is going to do, that Jesus is referring to. The Bible talks about it more later on, this image that is set up. But here Jesus says, when you see, Matthew 24, verse 15, the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. When he set up this false image in the holy place, you better get gone. Because it's about to get real bad for you. All bets are off at this point. It's going to be really bad. How bad is it going to be? Well, he's going to say, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation. There's our word. Great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Now, did you notice the geography going through there? When you see this, those who are in Judea must go to the mountains. Verse 16, we're still talking about the land, the people in Israel. Not if you're in Texas, you're not fleeing because you're not seeing abomination desolation and it's not a problem for you. If you're in Judea and you are a Jew, it's about to be big problems for you because the Antichrist is going to say you can either worship me or that's it. Also, verse 17 through 20, when we were going through there, did you see verse 20? Pray that your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Would there be any issue in fleeing in Texas on a Sabbath? Sabbath is Saturday, by the way. Last time I checked, all the stores are open. Everybody's going about their business on Saturday. I'm not going to have any problem getting some help from people on my way out of this place. I'm not going to be conspicuous. I'm not going to stand out walking about in the street going about my business. Now, if you're trying to observe the Torah and Sabbath, you're not working. Well, walking a certain distance is considered working. So you're going to be very obvious if you're trying to flee on a Sabbath. And you're not going to have any help from anybody who's worried about making problems for themselves with the Antichrist. So we're talking about the Jewish people. We're talking about their trouble. And he says, then, verse 21, there will be great tribulation. When? Verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then there will be great tribulation. So the great tribulation is referring to this final 3.5 year period in the year of, it's in Daniel's 70th week. And Jesus' second advent, the end of the story, will come immediately after the final 3.5 years of this week. So I understand we're looking at this 7-year period, this period coming in the future when God picks up His dealings with the nation of Israel. When He says, we're going to finish what we started back in Daniel. It is Jewish in nature. It is given by a Jew to Jews in regards to the future of the Jews, the nation of Israel, and the Gentile nations. That's what we're talking about here. It is not about the church, nor is it about Jesus coming for the church, which could happen for us at any time. That's not the context of this chapter 24 and 25. We're looking at what God is doing when He picks up back His dealing with Israel, when the delay is over, when we're wrapping this thing up. What Jesus is doing in this now, as we go back, is He's just going to walk us through that 70th week. When they say, Jesus, what's going to happen at the end of this story? Well, let's expand a little bit on what was revealed to Daniel. So in verse 4 through 14 of this chapter, He's going to cover the entire 70th week with just the cliff notes from beginning to end. Here it is, here it is, here it is, here it is. That's where we're going. Then, in verse 15, He's going to go back to the middle and get a little bit more detailed from the middle to the end. So verse 15 to 28. And then, after He covers that final 3.5 years, at verse 29 where He started, He's just going to go straight to the end and cover the end a third time to answer their question. So He's going to go all the way through it, then from the middle to the end, and then let's just look at the end. And then He's going to give some illustrations at the end of this so that they know how to behave in that time. That's what He's doing. From beginning to end, middle to end, just the end. Now look back at the beginning of chapter 24. Verse 3, they're asking, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answers and says to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened. Those things must take place, but that's not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all of these are merely the beginning of birth pains. False messiahs, war, famine, earthquakes. Do these things happen today? Yeah, of course they do. I mean, there are quite a few people alive and well walking on planet Earth right now, each claiming to be the Christ. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He says, every one of you who's had a kid or everyone who's had a wife who has a kid knows the whole 9-month process is not a process full of birth pangs. The birth pangs come at the end, when things are speeding up and that baby is ready to be born. In the same way here, we're looking towards the end. This is the full period, the 7 years, when things are going to start ramping up. Okay, when the kingdom is about to come, you're about to start seeing something different. Something like we have never before seen on planet Earth. Verse 9, notice this. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. All right, now what part are we in suddenly? We've just made it halfway through, haven't we? So we have 1 through 8, first 3.5 years. There's going to be stuff going on. It's going to be suspicious. Then, guess what? They are going to kill you. They are going to give you tribulation. To which I ask, who are they? Well, who's you? It's the disciples, right? It's these believing Jews, and in the end time there will be Gentiles that believe as well. But He says, you will be hated by all nations. Why? Because of my name. Because you identify with me. Because you have turned to me. Because you guys have repented and accepted me. When you left Satan's team and got on God's team, Satan's team was not your friend anymore, were they? Surprise, there is enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent from beginning to end. It's the same story, two teams. You just swap teams. Halfway through this period when the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation, there's also at the same time period in Revelation, you're going to find some other things going on. A couple witnesses going about doing Moses and Elijah-like miracles, testifying about Jesus. A large portion of people are going to repent based on their gospel preaching here. halfway through. When they repent, the Revelation says there's going to be 144,000 Jews sealed, zealous, like Paul. 144,000 like Paul running around. And the Antichrist is not their friend. He's going to want to kill them. He's going to want to kill anybody that associates with them. So he's saying that's what happens. Halfway through, then there's going to be trouble for you. For the Jewish believers, for the Christians, for those that identify with Christ. You'll be hated because of my name. Notice it, verse 10. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. You're going to have Jews that want to identify with the Antichrist. They don't want to get killed. So they're going to be turning each other out. You're going to have Gentiles turning Jews out. It's kind of like the Holocaust again, right? They're going to be looking for places to hide, and people are going to be ratting them out, turning them in. There'll be people that will be betraying one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Now, we spoke about this already. What is this talking about? Contextually now. We know how we hear it. The one who endures to the end, that one's going to be saved. Saved as in salvation, right? As in eternal salvation, as in ticket to heaven kind of thing. Is that what we're talking about here? Mm-mm. The one who endures to the end of what? What period are they in? Yeah, the Great Tribulation. If you make it through to the end of the Great Tribulation, who's showing up? Jesus is showing up. And He will save you. He will deliver you. And you will enter personally, physically, bodily into His kingdom. There's hope. Don't give up hope. Endure. You're going to have persecution. You're going to be facing tribulation. But Jesus is coming. He's not tarrying. He's not waiting. And 3.5 years in, guess what? He's coming. And He's going to save you. So keep looking up. That's what we're talking about. Physical deliverance, not spiritual deliverance. Physically delivered into the kingdom. Now, verse 14 says, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. Not now, we're talking about the tribulation period. Not today. The church isn't prohibiting Jesus from returning because we haven't spread the gospel out enough yet. This is something going on in the end time. And then he picks it up, verse 15, look at this. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, get out of Dodge, because it's going to get bad. Verse 21, it's going to get so bad, such as has not occurred. There's going to be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world, until now, nor ever will. Worse than the Holocaust? Yeah. Worse than the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. Yeah. Worse than the flood? Yeah. The worst it has ever been. All hell is literally going to break loose. So, verse 23. If anyone says to you, here's the Christ, there he is, don't listen to him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise. They're going to show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. The Antichrist and his false prophets can do miraculous signs. Deuteronomy 13, remember, false prophets in the Old Testament might be allowed to do miraculous signs to test the people. If they come and they do a wonder, and it comes true, but they tell you to go after other gods. It says, don't do it. The Lord your God is testing you. Jesus says, verse 25, behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. Or behold, he's in the inner room, do not believe them. You will not find the Son of Man out in some desert monastic community. You will not find him in some elite, esoteric, insiders club for members only. The Son of Man isn't going to be returning that way. What will the sign of the Son of Man be like? Verse 27. Like lightning that comes from the east and flashes even to the west, it will be sudden, it will be public, it will be visible, it will be unmistakable. It's going to be a dramatic event that you cannot miss. And he says this: wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now that's an interesting phrase to just tack on to something, isn't it? It's a strange thing to say. We find the phrase in another gospel, in the Gospel of Luke, speaking of the Lord's coming in reference to it being like Sodom and Noah, where you have one in bed, one is taken, the other is left. And they say, where, Lord? Well, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. These people are getting killed. Now, this idea of birds coming to feast on corpses at the return of Jesus is something that's going to pop up prominently in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, listen to the return of Jesus. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a rider on a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has the name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now notice it. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and all the flesh of all men, both free and slaves and small and great. When Jesus comes back and the nations oppose him and the nations are surrounding Jerusalem, he's going to wipe them out. And then the birds are going to feast on the leftovers. He's not taking prisoners. He's wiping them out. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. Now I look at this, and the question comes to mind, then, well, where does this leave us? Caleb, you're saying that this is talking about a period where God is picking up Israel and dealing with Israel. I'm not Israel. I'm part of the church. I'm a Gentile. Where does this leave me? We're in this period of delay. What should we expect? We're looking for a catching up. We're going to get taken out of this place. Now, that's not to say that there won't be suffering. I mean, the word of delay from beginning to end in the Bible is suffer while you wait, because reward is future. So we're not saying this is not an escape plan for us. This is God's plan for how he's going to return to his dealings with Israel, because that's been put on pause for a minute. So where will we be then when Jesus returns? Well, did you notice he didn't return alone? Listen to it again. This is Revelation 19, where we were just at. Listen to verse 13. Jesus is coming. He's clothed with a robe, dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And I ask, who could that be? Well, he's already told me who they are earlier in this text. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We're coming back with him when he comes to settle accounts. In the meantime, we wait for our Lord. We wait for a catching up. Now, in Matthew 24, though, we're looking towards, he's going to tell us ahead of time, this is where the story's going, guys. This is God's plan for the ages. This is what he's going to do in the future when he picks up his story with Israel. In the meantime, we have a message, we have a gospel, we have a mission, and we have the privilege of delivering people out of this coming wrath that's going to be poured out. Poured out to bring Israel to repentance, by the way. judgment on the nation so that they'll turn. It's the same story from beginning to end. Curses so that the lost son will realize his situation and come back to the Father so that the Father can bless him.